in our study of the things most surely believed amongst us. We spent a great deal of time talking about various aspects of our salvation. And this morning we want to move into one of the aspects of the benefits of salvation for the people of God, and that is our liberty in Christ, the freedom that we possess as a result of being a child of God. Would you therefore please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Our gracious God, we would ask this morning, as we turn to your word, as we seek light and wisdom and truth, that you, by the illumination of your Spirit, would provide those things. Enable us to see, Father. Enable us to know truth from the word of truth. Do these things, Father, for your glory and for our good, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Wolfgang von Goethe, I believe that's how it's pronounced in the original German, said, "Freedom, a fine word when rightly understood. What freedom would you have? What is the freedom of the most free?" Good question, isn't it? There are many different definitions of freedom, many different forms of freedom, many different people advocating different kinds of freedom today. Sometimes we think of the term in a political sense. One nation or one people group is oppressed by another, and so the call goes forth advocating the freedom of the oppressed. Sometimes we hear the call for literal freedom from chattel slavery. In the Sudan and other Muslim countries, this slavery remains a very real and evil institution. In our culture, more often than not, the idea of freedom has been perverted. For affluent 21st century Americans, and in comparison to the vast majority of the world's population, that includes everyone from Bill Gates to people living in public housing, freedom has come to mean the ability to do as one chooses without the hindrance of some outside constraint put upon us. That is, freedom has come to be defined as license. Do whatever you want. Be free. If you don't think so, then you need to pay closer attention to the rallies that take place on the Mall in Washington, D.C. every year. Or for that matter, the parades that occur an hour south of us in Manhattan. What do we see? Thousands upon thousands of people marching for the sole purpose of justifying their sin and retaining their right to practice that sin freely. Well, the Scripture has a great deal to say about freedom as well. Psalm 102, verses 18 to 22, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and kingdoms to serve the Lord." Psalm 146, verse 5, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Luke chapter 4, we remember Jesus coming into the synagogue and taking the scroll, and what did he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then in verse 36 of that same chapter, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Romans 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5, 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Hebrews 2, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God has a great deal to say about freedom and liberty. But it becomes equally clear as we study the Scriptures that there is a specific kind of freedom, a specific kind of liberty that is particular to the Christian. It's a freedom which no one other than a converted person can claim, and it's a freedom, nonetheless, that is misunderstood even by many Christians. According to the gospel of Jesus Christ, no man is truly free or can be truly free until Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of redemption in him. He may not have iron shackles on his wrists, but without Christ, every individual is a slave nonetheless. The great literary picture of this, of course, is that of John Bunyan's Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is weighed down with the burden of sin upon his back, and he desires with all his heart to be rid of that burden. And only after much travail and hardship does he come to that place where his burden will be removed. He begins on his journey out of the city of destruction. And we read in Bunyan's words in that wonderful book, now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him from his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the water down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, peace be to thee. So the first one said to him, thy sins be forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a scroll with a seal upon it, which he bid him to look on as he ran, and they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall off of my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be that man that there was put to shame for me. If you sit here this morning and your heart does not resound with Christian's song, if you sit here and you have not experienced deliverance from the weight of sin, if you sit here this morning still carrying that burden of sin on your back, then you need to do nothing other than what Christian did. Go to the cross. You need to go to the cross. It's only at the cross that you can be free from the weight of sin. It's only at the cross that your burden can be removed. It doesn't matter how large the burden is. It doesn't matter how long you've carried the burden. Jesus is able. He will remove it. He will set you free. You are being called to freedom this day. Should you refuse that call, then all that which we are going to proclaim this morning will be purely theoretical to you. But should you this day come to the foot of the cross, trusting only in Christ Jesus and His finished work to set you free from the bondage of your sin, then what I proclaim this day will bring joy and refreshment to your soul, and you will be set free to live the rest of your life in glorious freedom and liberty. And the liberty of the believer is glorious indeed. We have been called to freedom, the Scripture says. That's what it means to be a Christian. And yet, that's not what most think when they consider Christianity. The world looks upon the Christian faith and sees bondage. The world looks upon the Christian faith and sees lists of rules and regulations cramping their style and ruining their fun. But Christianity is not bondage. Christianity is a call of grace to freedom. Neither is this marvelous freedom the privilege of an exceptional few. No, indeed, it is the common inheritance of every believer without distinction. The only condition is that they be redeemed by Jesus Christ. But we haven't yet spoken of the nature of this freedom. What is this thing we call Christian liberty? Does it mean what some have said it means? Is it freedom from every kind of restraint and restriction? Is Christianity another word for lawlessness? What theologians have called antinomianism, anti-law? Isn't it interesting that while in Paul's own day, he was accused of just such a thing, speaking against the law, when today Paul is condemned for being just the opposite, a legalist? I think that's a sign of where the world has come. But you see, those are the two extremes to which we can go. On one side, we have legalism, which establishes lists of do's and don'ts, in addition to God's law set down in the Scripture. These do's and don'ts are nowhere to be found in the Scripture, but we're going to establish them ourselves, and we're going to determine what a Christian looks like by our own methods. And so, if you live your life by my list of do's and don'ts, I'll include you. And if you don't, then you must not be a Christian at all. Well, that's legalism, if our list is not a biblical list. That's one extreme. On the other extreme, we have what I heard Al Martin refer to as push your liberty to the maxism. Christian liberty is none of those things. Perhaps before we begin to talk about what Christian liberty is, we should first make clear what it is not. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, tell us pretty explicitly what Christian liberty is not. Verse 13, we read this, "You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." Christian liberty is not the freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, the flesh, as Paul uses the term, is not the stuff that covers your bones. What he means by the term is our fallen human nature. It's that part of us inherited from Adam through the fall that is prone to sin, that desires sin, that runs towards sin and pulls us with it. That is, Paul says that it is true that we are called to freedom, but it is not true that that liberty gives us opportunity and license to indulge that part of us that desires to sin. Liberty does not mean freedom to sin. Christian liberty does not mean the Christian has the liberty to do whatever he wants. Some have the perverse idea that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints means that one is free to indulge in any kind of sinful activity that one wishes and that they're free to do so. And nothing could be further from the truth. How does the Scripture say we will persevere? We will persevere in holiness. Christian liberty is not liberty to indulge the flesh. If you're saved, you won't indulge the flesh because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And what is the Spirit of God called? The Holy Spirit. That means something. And yet there are those who believe that they can sin with impunity and still be saved. They can indulge as they wish in drunkenness and sexual sin and dishonesty simply by appealing to their Christian liberty. Well, not according to Galatians 5:13. In fact, I would seriously question the salvation of anyone who thought that way, because Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11 says that one of the works of the Holy Spirit within us is to subdue the flesh. Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Indeed, as we will soon see, such liberty is no liberty at all. It is simply another form of bondage. It is what Jesus meant when he said, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." The liberty that we are given upon conversion is not the liberty to sin freely. It is the liberty to be obedient to Christ. It is the liberty not to sin. It is the liberty to no longer obey our fleshly lusts and desires, but to deny them and to grow in the Spirit and be obedient to the Spirit. Paul goes on to give examples of what Christian liberty is not. "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Christian liberty is not the freedom to exploit our brothers and sisters. Verse 15 as well. "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Christian freedom doesn't give us the freedom to behave in an unloving manner toward the brethren. Christian liberty does not say, "I'm free in Christ, so I can walk all over my brothers and sisters." We are not to use them as if they were things to serve us. Rather, we are to respect them as persons and to serve them, to become their slaves, which is what this term servant really means. We are to sacrifice ourselves for them, not to seek their sacrifice for us. Christian liberty, as we will see, is service and not selfishness. John Stott points out the paradox. For from one point of view, Christian freedom is a form of slavery. Not slavery to our flesh, but to our neighbor. We are free in relation to God, but slaves in relation to each other. Verse 15 brings out that same idea, doesn't it? If we love and serve one another, we cannot at the same time bite and devour and consume one another. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Verse 15 is what will happen if verse 13 doesn't. If we're not serving one another through love, we will be consuming one another. If we're not serving our brothers and sisters, the church will end up devouring itself. Everyone exercising their own liberty to indulge their flesh, and as a result, the unity of the body being destroyed. That's not the kind of liberty that the Scripture speaks of. We've had a wonderful example of loving service toward one another recently in this place. We've had some who've desired to participate in various ministries of the church, but were unable to do so because of lack of child care. And this is made known to the people of God, and many of you have stepped up and sacrificed your own attendance at one meeting or another in order to meet that need, to serve the brethren and allow others to attend instead of yourselves. What a wonderful example that is of love for the brethren, of serving in love. We could have all said, sorry, I don't want to do that. That's someone else's problem. I like Sunday school. I like prayer meeting. I'm not going to sacrifice my own attendance so that someone else can be there. But that's not what happened. And many of you are exercising your Christian liberty by serving the body in that way. And I rejoice in that. I thank God for you who are doing that. Paul says something else about what Christian liberty is not. Christian liberty is not freedom to disregard the law. Look at verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I won't take too much time on this. If you want to pursue the Christian's relationship to the law more fully, I'd urge you to get the tape from a few weeks ago in which we discussed that. Suffice it to say that liberty does not negate the law. It's true that Paul says we are no longer under the law and that we are not to submit again to the yoke of slavery, which is the law. But what does he mean by that? Well, he can't mean that the moral law of God no longer applies to us. He says right here in verse 14, it does. We're to fulfill the whole law. Now, being free from the law has to do not with our obedience to the law, but with using the law as a means of coming into a right relationship with God. Paul says that's an improper use of the law. If you're trying to be right with God through the law, then you really are bound. And you need deliverance from that. But for those of us who have understood that and come to Christ in His grace, believing upon Him for our salvation, we are not under the law in that way. Our acceptance by God does not depend upon our obedience to the law's demands. Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. He bore the curse of the law in His death. But though we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, once we have been accepted by God through His Son, we receive then the Spirit of God who enables us to keep the law which we could not keep before. In other words, although our justification depends not on the law, but on Christ crucified, yet our sanctification, our growth in holiness, does depend on the law. It is in the fulfillment of the law. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, then. If that's what Christian liberty is not, what is it? Well, it's described in any number of ways in the Scripture. Just run through them fairly quickly this morning. First, Christian liberty is freedom from God's wrath. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is who we are apart from Christ. Children of wrath. But what happened to us? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. We were under the wrath of God, dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were made alive through the grace of God in Christ, and so removed from that state of being under wrath and condemnation. We are now free from that. What does Christian liberty mean? It means you no longer have to fear the wrath of God. Romans 8:1, we are no longer under condemnation when we are in Christ Jesus. What is Christian liberty? It is freedom from Satan's power. We just read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. But having been made alive in Christ, we are no longer sons of disobedience. We have been set free from bondage to the evil one. What else is Christian liberty? Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin. John chapter 8 and verse 34, we read that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." That is, everyone whose life exhibits habitual sin as a lifestyle. This is who I am. I cannot escape it. I am dead in my sins. Because I do not have Christ, I have no power to live any other way. I am a slave to my sin. But when Christ comes, when Christ by his grace sets us free, then we no longer sin. Then we walk in the light. Then he cleanses us from sin. Then we keep his commandments. Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin. Christian liberty is freedom from the law as a means of justification. We've already spoken of that. If we're trying to be saved on the basis of our good deeds, on the basis of law keeping, we will fail. And we will fail every time. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why is there no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Well, verse 2 and 3 tell us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not save. The law could only bind. The law could only enslave us. But we are no longer slaves to the law because we rightly understand that our condemnation has been lifted. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We have been set free by Jesus Christ. Christian liberty is freedom from man's authority. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom. You see the context in which our passage this morning comes from? There were those who were coming into the church of Galatia attempting to establish their own rules, their own criteria for determining whether or not someone was saved. And they were coming into the church and saying, all right, you Gentiles, you can become Christians, but before you do that, you've got to become Jews and be circumcised. And Paul writes to them and says, no, we were called to freedom. These people were coming and setting up their own criteria for spirituality. They're troubling you. They're a stumbling block. Christian liberty is freedom from man's authority. We are under the authority of God and His Word alone. And if a man comes and attempts to impose something upon us that is not defended in the Word of God, he is attempting to rob your liberty. And we are not to permit it to happen. Christian liberty is freedom from man's authority. Well, we've spoken a lot about what Christian freedom is freedom from. It's freedom from God's wrath. It's freedom from Satan's power. It's freedom from the bondage of sin. It's freedom from the law as a means of justification. It's freedom from man's authority, but it's also freedom to something. We've seen that already here in Galatians. It's freedom to serve God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Christian liberty frees you from sin, but that does not mean you do not still have a master. Jesus Christ is your master. And He has freed you from sin so that you will be His servant. A servant of righteousness. This is Christian liberty, brethren. It is not liberty to determine your own course of life. It is not liberty to do as you please. It is liberty to do as God pleases. And if you are a child of His, liberty to do as you please will, in fact, be liberty to do as He pleases, because the child of God loves to do the will of the Father. The child of God wants to be obedient. The child of God desires to be righteous. The child of God desires to obey Christ. That's liberty. There has been a revolution in our lives. Our old master has been thrown off, and we have a new master, a good master, a gracious master, who loves us and desires the best for us. It is that master that we serve freely because he has enabled us to do so. Let's praise God for our freedom this morning. Father God, thank you again. We thank you, Father, that we are no longer bound in our sin. We are no longer slaves to the evil one, but we have been set free to serve you and to worship you, set free to rejoice in you, set free to obey you. Father, may our greatest joy come from giving you glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.